We've reached a section in the book of Ezekiel where God is going to inaugurate the Messianic temple, this massive temple that's a mile square on the highest mountain in the world in Jerusalem, is going to be the center of the world's government. Now, the inaugurating event for the beginning of the Messianic kingdom is what we call the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. It's a great feast where we'll all be there. And then there will be a temple built, and we don't know how long that takes to build the temple, but when the temple is completed and the Messiah comes in through that eastern gate and takes up residence in the Holy of Holies, the innermost chamber, he's going to look out the front door and he's going to see the altar. And he's going to see the first ceremonial practices that are going to last for 7 days. And these are a memorial to consecrate the temple, to do a cleansing sort of thing. Because remember now, the Messianic kingdom is not heaven. The earth is going to be renovated, but it's not going to be heaven. We're still going to be some corruption here. But all the people going into the kingdom are going to be saved. So let's look at how God initiates these offerings and how he's going to use Ezekiel in these things. So the first part of the text in chapter 43 that we'll look at today is verse 18 to 27. And the text there reads, "And he said unto me, Son of man, thus saith the Lord Jehovah, these are the ordinances of the altar in the day when they shall make it, to burnt offerings thereon, and to sprinkle blood thereon. Thou shalt give to the priests, the Levites, that are of the seed of Zadok, who are near unto me, to minister unto me, saith the Lord Jehovah, a young bullock for a sin offering." Now let's take a look at the image of the altar that I've placed in your notes. And we can see there's a series of steps that go up to the actual altar. Then there's the portion that's designated as the bottom is the base, if you will, the foundation. Then there are two blocks of material underneath the altar and between the bottom called the settles. There's a lower settle and a greater settle. And it's important to realize what these terms are, because we're going to see as we look at these sacrifices, they're going to be used in some measure here during these sacrifices. And then there are these steps that go up into the temple, into the first room. And that first room then opens up into the Holy of Holies. So the Lord Jesus is going to be sitting inside there, and he's going to look out. And he's going to see these memorial sacrifices that he has specified here. And Ezekiel, just think of this. Ezekiel lived around 570 B.C. when these prophecies were given. That's 2,500 years ago. And we don't know when the millennial kingdom is going to start, sometime future to us. So God has ordained these specific practices a long time ago that will be carried out. So the very first set of offerings that are going to be done are to memorialize and initiate, memorialize Jesus, but initiate the temple. And he's consecrating this, and he's inaugurating its nearly 1,000-year operation. We don't know, again, the whole millennial kingdom is 1,000 years, and we don't actually know how long it's going to take to build a temple. These are very, very specific sacrificial offerings, and they have relevance, and they all point back to the Mosaic law, which had a different relevance, but we're going to see how these tie together here. The altar is going to be cleansed itself by the shedding of blood, and it's used for a burnt offering, a whole burnt offering, and a peace offering. Now, this initially is going to be cleansing this altar for use in the length of the millennial kingdom and the daily sacrifices in this temple. Now, blood in the Bible is viewed as the vehicle, if you will, for life. Life is in the blood, according to the Bible. So this altar with this blood is going to be communicating holiness, and it's going to impart holiness and the removal of sin. Now, all the people that are going in to the Messianic kingdom are going to be saved. It's only the Jews, though, and those Gentiles that come back in resurrected bodies that are going to be sin-free. So sin is still going to be here, but everybody is going to be saved in the very beginning. So this altar is going to be for cleansing sin and imparting holiness. And again, the first 7 days are all ceremonial, all ceremonial. God is celebrating the fact that he has achieved the Messianic kingdom. He's gotten to that point in the long, long chronology of all of human history. This is very similar, but it has some different aspects to what he had Moses do in the wilderness when they consecrated and inaugurated the tabernacle, that movable temple that Moses was instructed to put together. Now, details are very, very important. For example, there won't be any sprinkling of these particular sacrifices here for the inauguration. But the sprinkling, in other words, the mode of applying the blood, was used in the, no sprinkling in the mosaic, but for these particular sacrifices, but there will be sprinkling in the Messianic temple. So let's look and see. Leviticus 8, verses 14 to 15 discusses Moses doing the inauguration ceremony for this tabernacle. And he says, and he brought the bullock of the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock of the sin offering, and he slew it. And Moses took the blood and put it on the horns of the altar round about with his finger and purified the altar, poured out the blood at the base of the altar, and sanctified it to make atonement for it. So there's two processes here. He's taking the blood and he's applying it with his finger, so those four horns of that altar, and then he's pouring out the rest at the base. Now, the base of the altar in the tabernacle was essentially, the thing was just sitting right on the ground. It didn't have the same elevation that this one is going to have. So this one has different characteristics here. Now, Ezekiel is promised to be resurrected. Now, we have to get that in our mind, that Ezekiel is going to be resurrected. And he's going to actually, as the text says, give to the priests, the Levites that are of the seed of Zadok, who are near unto me to minister unto me, saith the Lord Jehovah, a young bullock for a sin offering. The Old Testament saints, that is, the people that love God in the Old Testament, they needed the blood of the Lord Jesus to actually go to heaven. And they were held in what we call paradise, or what the Lord Jesus called paradise, until the blood of Christ was shed. Christ released them when he was in the ground for 3 days, his body at any rate, and took them to heaven when he ascended. Now, they will be resurrected. We've got a few verses here I want to look at with you, because they were promised. So Ezekiel's going to be back, and he's going to be working in this temple. Isaiah 26:19 says, your dead shall live. And Isaiah's talking to the Jews. My dead body shall arise. Awake and sing, ye that dwell in the dust, for your dew is as the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast forth its dead. Now, this is a general promise that a resurrection will happen. And as we know, Paul defends this process in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians and says, come on, folks, it hasn't happened except to Jesus, but don't look at it like it's so fanciful that it's not going to happen. Because you watch acorns that die fall from a tree, and they go into the ground, they're dead, and they come back as a brand new life. Well, the same thing's going to happen to us. Same thing. Now, this passage that I just read here from Isaiah 26:19 just talks about a resurrection is coming. And I want to look at a couple here in the book of Daniel with you. I probably should have put the first verse in this chapter in your notes too. I'm going to read from Daniel 12:1 and 12:2, where the text says, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince who standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to the same time. And at that time the people shall be delivered, every one that be written in the book, and many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to everlasting contempt. I think I'm cutting in and out here. Am I? Now, what this passage is saying here, that there's a clear distinction between the destination of the people that will be resurrected. Everybody's going to be resurrected. No one will have these bodies forever. We will all get resurrected bodies, even the unrighteous. So what does this mean? The righteous saints are going to be resurrected in order to participate in the millennial kingdom. And John 3:29 calls those the friends of the bridegroom. The friends of the bridegroom. Because there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb that inaugurates and starts the Messianic kingdom. And the saints of the Old Testament will be resurrected to participate at that time. This wedding feast. Now, Michael the archangel here is going to prevail over a time of trouble greater than there ever has been. That's the tribulation that is coming on this world. It's going to be the greatest war that has ever happened for 7 years. We will not be here. If you are a believer in Jesus, he will remove us, and we will be with him before this happens. So Ezekiel, being an Old Testament saint, is going to be there as a participant in the operation, this first sacrifice. He is a member of the tribe that came from the sons of Zadok. That's a priestly line and a very special group of people that are going to inaugurate this temple. He may be the high priest, or at least he's going to be participating with the high priest in these ceremonies. The sons of Zadok are a very special group of people that adhered to the Lord's commands and never turned aside. And as we've seen in this book, there was a vast amount of sin in the temple by the religious leaders, but not the sons of Zadok. And it's interesting that all Hebrew words have meaning. They all mean something. For example, Isaac's name, Yitzchak, means he laughed. And they all have meaning. They all have meaning. My name, Daniel, means judged by God. And every Hebrew name has meaning. Well, Zadok means righteous. And it's the word tzaddik. It means righteous, a righteousness. He was the only group to help King David during the revolt of his son Absalom, who was trying to conduct a coup. And I don't know if you remember the story, but Absalom had flowing, long, curly hair. And he had people following him. He was very, very handsome. And he had a lot of people following him, and he was revolting against David. And David had to go hide, and Joab, the general, actually killed Absalom. Absalom was riding in his horse, and his hair got caught in a tree, and he couldn't get it out. And Joab came and just put some spears in his heart. And David was very, very wroth. But in that whole process of this revolt, this coup, the sons of Zadok were with David. They were the only group that would be with him. They adhered to the king of Israel's desire to stay on the throne. And God prevailed there. In the very first temple, they were close to Solomon, and Zadok was the first high priest in that temple. They have always been faithful. God is now going to reward them for their faithfulness throughout time. And I put a genealogy chart in your notes there, where we look at Jacob, one of the patriarchs, and he's got 12 sons, one of which is Levi, and Levi has three sons, Gershom, Kohath, and Merari. And then you can see there's a dotted line, which indicates a lot of other people in between these two. But it goes down to Amram, and Amram has three children, three siblings, Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now, Aaron becomes the first high priest. And that high priest had specific designations of what he would do, and all of the future high priests were to come from his line. They weren't to be a politically driven office. There wasn't any lobbying for it. It was a direct descendant, and it was the oldest son. So it was all laid out in the scripture how it was to be done. So Eleazar then gives birth to Phinehas, and it goes all the way down over time to Zadok, the high priest. And there's some interesting information available about all of the high priests right up to the time of Caiaphas, when Jesus' crucifixion took place, and how they were all chosen. And the temple practices and the religious structures got so corrupt, they were selling the office. And, well, you know what people do. They steal things and so on, because it had all gotten corrupt. Not so in the millennial temple. It's going to Zadok. He is the person that has been faithful to God throughout time. Now, as we know, there was a big rebellion. It's one of the reasons why there was a captivity in Judah and Jerusalem by the Babylonians. God sent them in there. The temple practices had gotten extremely corrupt. They were detestable. The Levites had been unfaithful, completely unfaithful. And as a result, they're going to get demoted. They're still going to participate in the sacrificial system and the maintenance of the temple, but they're going to have the more menial jobs. They're not going to be doing the higher level jobs of actually conducting the sacrifices. They're going to tend to the gates and maybe slaughter the sacrificial animals and help the people. But they will not be allowed to handle the holy objects and the offerings. That's going to the Zadokites, if you will, because they were loyal. They were loyal to God, and they didn't turn from one side to another. There's a great lesson for us there. We know the scriptures. We know what God wants, and don't move away from it. Don't do what the world says to do in the different circumstances that come into our lives. You always have a choice. You always have a choice. And the Bible tells us that temptation is common to us, but God always provides a way out. Take it. Take it. Don't yield to it. Don't do what the world wants you to do when God clearly says to do something contrary. You may not even see the benefit at the time that the event that comes into your life would yield, but take God's path always, because what God will provide you will win out in the long run, and you'll see the benefits later. Now, the priest, the high priest there, are selected for service, specific service here at this altar. And this is a very special altar because it's called the Mitzvah. And the sacrifices are going to be, as I mentioned, very specific, memorializing what Jesus did for the world. And also, they're emphasizing the divine election of the nation Israel. Now, this is like the capstone, if you will, of the nation Israel's existence and how God has used them. He chose Israel to bring his word, to bring his Messiah, and the leaders fell away. They fell away. He still loves them. He still has a role for them. And this is how he rewards them and finishes his use for them in this messianic kingdom, by giving them a preeminent role in the operation of this messianic temple. The very first sacrifice is going to be a young bull. That's what a bullock is. And the Hebrew word for sin, now this is a parallel to the sin sacrifices that were done under Moses and subsequently in the temple activities throughout the kings there. The Hebrew word for sin is chatat, chatat. And Hebrew words are built on a root of three letters. And the letters morph and change into different things, but the root remains the same. And it's like a play on words, if you will, a pun, we would call it. But the root here is chat, chat, and it means to cleanse. So it's probably more accurate to look at this as a cleansing in the inauguration ceremony of this altar, because the altar's made out of just worldly material, and it's going to have to be cleansed ceremonially for the Lord to look out on these sacrifices that are going to happen every day after this seven-day inauguration period. And he's going to be looking at one that has been ceremonially cleansed. Now, the text reads, "And thou shalt take the blood thereof," in this cleansing, starting in verse 20, "and put it on the four horns of it and on the four corners of the ledge and upon the border round about. Thou shalt, thus shalt thou cleanse it and make atonement for it. Thou shalt also take the bullock of the sin offering, and it shall be burnt in the appointed place of the house within the sanctuary." And this is very similar to what Moses did to inaugurate the tabernacle. He uses the priest's finger, if you will, back to Exodus 29. And the very sin offering in the law had the priest applying the blood on the four horns of the altar, right at the corner. Then the Mosaic law had the blood being poured out at the base, around the base. So what didn't get touched onto the altar's horns, they just poured the rest of it out on the base there. But in the temple, the Messianic temple, it's going to be sprinkled onto those four horns, and then the priests are going to walk around this altar. They're going to sprinkle it on these settles. Now, it doesn't tell us which of these two settles, probably both of them. Remember, those are from the diagram, those are the layers between the actual altar and the base. There's going to be blood sprinkled. It's not going to be poured out. It's just going to be sprinkled. Remember, this is a ceremony now, to remember and to inaugurate. It's not actually making atonement for sin, because that's already been done by the Lord Jesus. So this is a memorial. Now, here's another distinction between the Mosaic law and the sacrifices that are going to take place here. Exodus 29:13-14, which again goes back to this ceremony to inaugurate the tabernacle in the wilderness. God says, "Thou shalt take all the fat that covereth the inwards, and the caul upon the liver, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, and burn them upon the altar. But the flesh of the bullock, and its skin, and its dung, shalt thou burn with fire without the camp." It's a sin offering. In other words, he wants the priest to take everything, except the blood, and burn it outside. Just take it, just throw this stuff all away. Now, the Mosaic law, the inward parts were burned on the altar, and everything else was taken outside and burned, or just thrown away. But there's no mention in the Mosaic law of allowing the priest to eat the flesh of the private or peace offerings here in the memorial sacrifices, because they got to eat that. That was their food. You know, the Levites did not get an allotment of land back in the Mosaic law, and their food was some of the sacrifices, but it was a private sin offering. There were public offerings that happened every day, and people that had specific sins in their life could go to the priest and say, "I want to make atonement for whatever," some sin that they declared that they had in their life. And the priest would say, "Okay," and they would have that sacrifice, but the priest got to eat what was left. But this is not the case in the Messianic temple. And if there were peace offerings that were done in the Mosaic law, the priest got to eat that meat. So that's how they got fed. The text moves on here to Ezekiel 22, or in chapter 43, 22-24. Now, the second day's offerings are different from the first day. The first day was just this young bull. The second day, which gets interesting here, is again a memorial, but it's a different kind of a memorial. "And on the second day, thou shalt offer a he-goat without blemish for a sin offering, and they shall cleanse the altar, as they did cleanse it with the bullock. When thou hast made an end of cleansing it, thou shalt offer a young bullock without blemish, and a ram out of the flock without blemish. And thou shalt bring them near before Jehovah, and the priest shall cast salt upon them, and they shall offer them up for a burnt offering unto Jehovah." So the Lord's changing this now for the second day. And this is going to run every day for the next 6 days, the second day through the seventh day. This did not happen in the tabernacle or the temple under the Mosaic law. The bullock there was used for the whole 7 days. It's interesting, though, that God gives this offering here on the second day and forward, a he-goat. And the bullock is going to continue the cleansing. And the scapegoat had very specific uses in the Bible, this he-goat. And they would take the sins of the people. Now, I'm going to read for you from Leviticus about the scapegoat so you can get a sense of what this is and why God is sacrificing this here in memorial. The text in Leviticus chapter 16, verses 20 say, "And when he had finished atoning for the holy place and the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, he shall bring forth the live goat, and Aaron shall lay both his hands upon the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them upon the head of the goat, and he shall send it away at the hand of a fit man in the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon it all the iniquities unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go the goat in the wilderness. And Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall put off the linen garments, and he went into the holy place and shall leave them there, and he shall wash his flesh with water in the holy place and put on his garments and shall come forth and offer his burnt offerings and the burnt offering of the people and make atonement for himself. Now, before that, so I didn't want to read the big segment before that. There's two goats. There's one they send off, and there's one that they sacrifice. One will be the atonement for the sins, and the other will be sent out. One of them is being sent to what we call, or what the Bible calls, Azazel, Azazel. And Azazel is a synonym for Satan. In other words, he's given these sins to Satan. Satan will have these sins in the scapegoat. And it's kind of an interesting concept here. And God is bringing that back in memorial. He's saying, remember. Now, Satan is bound for the whole 1,000-year period of the millennial kingdom. But it's a memorial that we gave the sin to Satan because that's where it originated. Now, these animals that are being sacrificed are without blemish. They're pure and they have no flaws at all. And then interestingly, there's salt put on them. And what is salt? But it's a preservative and it's a purifier. You know, in times past when there wasn't any refrigeration, people would salt meat and it would be preserved. It wouldn't rot. So there's great imagery here that what God is saying here. Salt was used as part of communal meals, if you will, and was a sign of purification and preservation. So it's a sign that God purifies, provides the new covenant and the possibilities of any failure will not happen. There is no possibility there will be a failure of God's people, the Jews, and God to perform the new covenant that will be operational during the Messianic kingdom. And I put a part of the new covenant in your notes there from Jeremiah 31, and the text reads, "But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith Jehovah. I will put my law in their inward parts, and in their heart will I write it, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know Jehovah, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith Jehovah. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin will I remember no more." The Jews will not be able to sin during the millennial kingdom. Not just those that come back in resurrected bodies, but those that make it through the tribulation in natural bodies. Because look, remember back just a few chapters, Ezekiel 36, the text there reads, "And I will sprinkle clean water upon you, and you shall be clean from all your filthiness, and from all your idols will I cleanse you. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And you shall keep my ordinance and do them." In other words, he's going to make them obey him. They will not have sin. They will not have sin. And that's the ceremony of the preservative of the salt. You know, that's the imagery that we see here. Now, this ceremony, like the ceremony that inaugurated the tabernacle will be for 7 days. And the text reads, 7 days shalt thou prepare every day a goat for a sin offering, and they shall also prepare a young bullock and a ram out of the flock without blemish. Now he's saying here to Ezekiel, thou shalt. In other words, you're going to be there. You're going to be doing this. 7 days shall they make atonement for the altar and purify it. So shall they consecrate it. And when they have accomplished the days, it shall be upon the 8th day and forward, the priest shall make your burnt offerings upon the altar and your peace offerings, and I will accept you, saith the Lord Jehovah. Every time there has been a big covenant, a big promise, there's been a sacrificial ceremony. When the Abrahamic covenant was given and the promises to Abraham, there was a sacrifice. This is what God does. This is how he does this. Now, there's no sacrifices now because Jesus is the perfect sacrifice, and that's been accomplished. So we're not seeing these things now. So what we're seeing in the text that we just looked at there is that God is saying, same pattern I gave you from day two on is going to be carried out for the rest of the Messianic kingdom on a daily basis. A he-goat, a bullock, which is a young a bull, and a ram. All perfect without blemishes. Now, that wasn't a practice that Moses had when he inaugurated the tabernacle. And it wasn't done when the temple was under reconstruction, if you will, when the folks came back from the Babylonian captivity. They didn't do this then either. This is just a big major change here for the ceremony of the 7 days during the inauguration of the temple here in the Messianic kingdom. The particular order of the sacrifices have purpose in this Messianic kingdom. And from the 8th day forward, these sacrifices are going to continue in exactly this order. And it's all memorial. So God establishes something, and he says, I want you to remember this, and I want you to do it the same way to remember. That's why we have communion, to remember Jesus, to remember what he did. And we participate in the blessings that he's given us by remembering these things. The best of us with the best memories will forget things. And collectively, people can't remember things that happened last year, 10 years ago, 30 years ago. I know I've mentioned this. People are denying the Holocaust. I even see some crazies on Facebook that are denying the earth being round. It's a flat earth. I don't see it in the Bible. I mean, people are just influenced by the devil in this world away from reality. And God says, no, I want you to do this, and I want you to do it again and do it again and do it again. Reminds me of my Hebrew teacher. Keeps saying, you got to say this over and over and over and over again. You know, when I was in music school, we'd have to learn these long, long pieces to play. I played the piano in music school, and they used to say to me, okay, you play it. And I'd say, okay, I'm getting tired of this. Good, you're just starting to learn it. Keep going. And that's what God's doing here. He's putting this into our minds and embedding his love for us, his practices to remember what Christ has done. So God can say, I will accept you. In other words, he's already accepting us, but he's saying, this is why I'm doing this. So you realize what I have done for you. Now, I'm going to close with just a few concepts there I put down. That the sacrifices are a gift to God. And when these things are burned, the promises are irrevocable. Because you can't unburn something. And God is saying in a ceremonial way, these promises will never be abrogated. Both ways. You are going to make these to me, and I'm making these to you. Salt, again, is a symbol of preserving these promises. And fire fire is used throughout the Bible to symbolize a whole host of images of God. The Shekinah, which is the manifestation of God in time and space, because God's spirit, and we couldn't see him. Like we can't see the air and the wind and so on. We can't see God, but we can see what he does. And when he appears on this earth, he appears in what's called the Shekinah. And one of those modes of appearance is fire. And he provides power, wrath, approval, guidance, protection, purity, deliverance, provides God's word through this fire, his Messiah, the Holy Spirit, judgment, and the fire of the return of the Lord Jesus. We can see that in the first chapter of the book of Revelation. And the end of the present age, which ends with fire, the tribulation, is massive amounts of fire all around the world. Now, it's a sign of God's presence with his people. It's associated with holiness and purity and mercy, especially the horns on the altar, because they're a particular piece of the altar that gets that blood applied to it. And it has very, very strong meaning about God touching us through these sacrifices. The sprinkling of the blood on the horns of the altar was a rite of purification. The altar was a tool of mediation, and the offerings were translated from the physical world by burning and rising up smoke given to God as they go to heaven. Or in this case, all ceremonial, God's going to be in the Messianic temple. But he's going to see these looking out on that altar and see the obedience of his people and the completion of the times of this world with this capstone, if you will, this Messianic kingdom. Now, the sacrifice was a means to communicate to God, and it was considered a form of prayer even. And finally, the act of sacrifice was for the temporary atonement of sins committed knowingly and unintentionally. Now, this is obviously not going to be the case in the Messianic kingdom, but back in the tabernacle and the temple. Was the idea of these sacrifices was you come to God with a humble spirit admitting your sins. And the fact that we have sins that we don't even know about, that's what I put down here, show us that we need to constantly be in communication with God. Because sin came into the world and it went everywhere. And you know, how frequently do you hear people say, well, those guys are sinners, not me. I mean, sinners are over there. No, everybody is a sinner. And that's what this is saying here that I put down in a whole bunch of verses to support this. People would go and make temporary atonement, even say, I'm sure I did something this week. Help me remember. I know I did this, this, and this. And that was part of the sacrificial system. So at the end of the 7 days, the temple altar will be cleansed and it's going to completely accept the population in the Messianic kingdom. And this ritual here to inaugurate the altar and the daily sacrifices are going to affirm Christ's love for us, his sacrifice for us. And it's a reminder of the order, the peace, and the promises that God has provided for this world that will finally get realized in this Messianic kingdom. Let's pray.